2, but we've just started into Genesis chapter 1. We're looking at the theme from chaos to order. And every night before we start, we will review at least the basic outline so that we know where we're going and we'll know the angle by which we're taking. We stated last night that in the book of Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God is not giving us enough information so that we can debate anybody about creation and evolution. We know that because Hebrews 11:3 says that we know, by faith we know, that the worlds were framed by the spoken word of God, that God called out of nothing everything. It takes faith because creation is spiritual. Now I know that there's a physical creation, but the lesson is spiritual. And what we're seeing is that God in this great book of beginnings, right from the very onset, is trying to give in chapters 1 and 2 not enough facts to debate a person about evolution, but he's trying to give us an object lesson. It's an object lesson that we need to know to understand what he's going to do in Adam, what he's going to do to Cain, what he's going to do to Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, Joseph, all the way through, who no matter who it is, God will take the same steps as he does in chapters 1 and 2. Because chaos always comes in. And that's because we have an enemy. He loves disorder. He loves chaos. God, it says in 1 Corinthians 14, is not the author of confusion. God's a God of order. You know that from studying your Bible. I mean, I read my Bible and I'm amazed as I read through. A few years ago, as I studied the minor prophets, I marveled at how God in his wisdom canonized the scriptures so that the minor prophets are not in chronological order. They're in content order. And I thought, well, how amazing that God could do that. The Word of God, the more you study it, and if you've studied it for any time, you just sit there amazed, don't you? The God's a God of order. He wants to take mankind from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation, the full and final revelation of Jesus Christ. Even your Bible is an object lesson. It shows you God's heart. He wants to take you from the beginning of the relationship all the way to this full and final revelation where God is the center. And what we find in Genesis chapter 1 is that in order for God's will to be accomplished, mankind has three needs. He needs light, order, and life. And it's at the end of these that God says it is good. In other words, God's looking down and he's saying, I want to create, and I want to create so I can reveal myself to mankind. And isn't it amazing? We said this last night. I don't want to review too much, but it is amazing to me that a God who is so immense that the Bible says that man by his own seeking cannot find him out, who is so different that he says, my ways are not your ways, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways from yours, who is the self-existent one, who needed nothing, decides at some point, I think I'll create, and plans to even create us, you and me, and everyone else, and purposes man to have a place with him. What is man's purpose? Why did God create him? Well, God said, I want to reveal myself. That's why we read our Bible, so that we can say like Paul, that I may know him. That should be our life's verse, you know. That's what gives man his dignity. That's what gives man his purpose, that he might know God. God desires, can you imagine? My president doesn't desire to reveal himself to me. And he's not as great as God. Your premier, the Queen of England, whoever you take as a world leader, and how great they might be in man's eyes, they have no desire to reveal themselves to you. But God does. Oh, how little. We don't accept that. We don't even enjoy that truth. And yet when you sit down and muse upon it, it should thrill your heart. We wonder sometimes, oh, I can't read my Bible. I can't get anything out. God's sitting there going, man, I want to reveal myself more to you than you do. I wish God would wish we would stay in the Word all the time so we could reveal himself to us. In the book of Genesis, we come to the book of foundational truths. Genesis 1 through Genesis 11, what we have is this, one lesson after another. And then in Genesis 12, God says, now look at the life of Abraham. Look at how faith works. There's 12 incidences here, and each one teaches a truth about faith. And then he says, now look at, that's Abraham. Look at Isaac. And Isaac is a picture of surrender. And he's just simply saying, now look at how these doctrines fit into the flesh. And then he says, now look, here's Jacob. Here's a man who was a schemer and a conniver. Oh, he's a good picture of self-effort. But he's going to learn that self-effort doesn't get it. Grace does. And so he'll become a wonderful picture of the grace of God. And then there's Joseph, who's the summary of it all and becomes a wonderful picture of Christ because he's the embodiment of all those doctrines in the first 11 chapters and all those truths as you look at his life. And one of the greatest things about Joseph is that he had a dream. And in that dream was this, that others would fall down and make him, give him the place of preeminence. He didn't do it. Oh. The winner of this year's, the winner is an escort wagon with the lights left on. If you own an escort wagon, please, while everyone is looking at you right at this moment, get up so we can look at who it is now. Everyone close your eyes and bow your head and while they're walking out. No, it is seriously a note to say that an escort wagon does have the lights on. And knowing that I'll go an hour overtime, you better go turn it off. So feel free to do that. In Genesis, though, we move from how the doctrines are in the first 11 verses to how they fit into human flesh so that we can learn by hearing and also learn by seeing. And that's also important in our learning process. Now, we saw yesterday, and here's where we were last night. We saw that creation and regeneration are both basically the same. Here's why. They're both understood and entered into by faith. Not only that, but the Son is the agent of both of them. All things were created by Him and for Him, and so it is true in salvation and regeneration. God is the source of both. God uses, in the New Testament, creation and those days to bring about a spiritual application in the spiritual realm. For instance, day 1, verse 4 of chapter 1 of Genesis, God called the light out of darkness, and he divided that light from darkness. Paul later on will say, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that light, that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has now shined in our hearts to reveal the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We go to day 7 when there's rest, and we find this, that when you get to the book of Hebrews, he applies that rest to spiritual rest. What we find is simply this, and here's the point I'm trying to stress, is that in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, it's not an argument so that you can know all the details of creation. Why, when he makes the universe on day 4, it says this, and he made the stars also. As if for God it's just, oh yeah, I forgot, there's the earth and we need some stars too. And he just slings them out there. And there's the detail. God is saying in Genesis 1:2, if you want to study, if you want to know me, if you want to know the rest of Genesis and how I'm going to deal with other chaoses and individual lives, you need to look at Genesis 1 and 2 and realize how I work in this material object lesson. And that's why we're looking at it that way. It becomes a wonderful object lesson to how God works in your life and in my life. And so we saw in verse 1 that it says, in the beginning, God created. The word created means he took out of nothing and made it. It's not like we use when we say, why, look at this wonderful picture I created. No, you took existing paint, you took an existing canvas, you took an existing piece of wood for a frame. That's not create in this sense. It means to take nothing and let there be. Just think about how powerful God is. You know, sometimes we get in our prayer life and we get into our circumstances and we think, oh God, this is me. Don't you know the circumstance I'm going through? And Lord, can you really take care of this problem? God just willed. You know what it said? God said, in the Hebrew, it doesn't even necessarily mean that God verbally said. God thought. He just said, earth. Boop. There it was. You know what I like? Psalm 8, when David gives his description of this, he says, who is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? And then he says this in one verse, and the work of thy fingers. And the word work there is like mama knitting. You ever watch your parents knit? I watch my mother. I don't know how she can do it. She just sits there and those little sticks just wiggle away. And I say, don't your fingers hurt? No, this is nothing. And you know what? I've never watched her sweat. And you know what? All of the universe to God is just that. Just a little. No sweat. Do you know that when God created the whole universe, as great as it is, he didn't break one, there was no drop of sweat on his brow. He didn't sit down and say, I got to take a rest now. You know, they built that cabin in 3 weeks just recently up at Anvil. That's amazement. But you should have seen him at night and the next morning getting out of bed, right? God doesn't do that. God doesn't limp out of bed and say, oh no, I've got to get back to work again. I've got Venus to work on today. He just willed and it was so. And so God created this creation. He brings about the matter. It comes from nothing to existence. Now God is revealing himself. And I said last night that we can spend hours writing books and dialoguing and arguing about the space between Genesis 1 and 2. Is there a gap? How many years did Satan fall here? And all these things. And miss the very flow of the scriptures. God doesn't want you to read the white things in the Bible. He wants you to read the black things that are there. But yet we do. What is God revealing about himself in verse 1 in the object lesson? It's this. I desire a creation. You know, we work in a high school in Danville. And every year we have a suicide. Every year. We just had one I just got up to a gospel hall in Pelkey, and the day I got there to start a week of meetings, as I arrived up in there, they said, you have to call home, one of the coaches called. A ninth grade girl shot herself over a boy. It's incredible. When you live with a philosophy of life that says, you're an accident, you have no purpose, you're not here for a reason, there's no purpose in your life, you have no dignity, what else can you expect when things go wrong? That's not what God is saying. God is saying, look, the very first verse of the Bible says, I want to have a relationship with you. I'm a creator who wants a creation. I have thoughts. I have a design. I've worked it and you're part of it. I'm telling you, that should grip your heart. The devil comes along and he says, you know, no one cares about you. And you know, no one at the assembly talks of you. And you don't really have any, and look at this, you're all, nobody, you have no purpose in life. And we listen to it and we believe it and we sulk and we mope and we kick ourselves. And God's saying the whole time, hold it. You were in my thought process eons ago. I am the creator. I created you. I have a creation. I did it out of nothing. But then, and when you jump to verse 2, it says that it became void and without form. It became chaotic. There, we can argue whether there's a gap in the middle. We can argue, did Satan fall in the middle? We can argue that it was thousands of years or millions of years. That's all in the middle of those verses, and you have to put them there. But there's one thing we can argue about, and that's what God's trying to say about himself, and it's this. I'm the creator who created, and I created that creation, Isaiah 45:18 says, to be inhabited, not to be without form and void. And so in verse 2, when it becomes without form and void for whatever reason, don't worry about the reason. If God wanted you to know, he would have told you. But what he does is, he says, you don't need to know the reason, you need to know this. That as soon as it does, I go for it. I won't leave it that way. And my spirit's going to brood, verse 2, upon the face of that. And my spirit moving, and God speaking, that is the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The entrance of thy word bringeth forth light. As soon as the word is sent forth from God, and the Holy Spirit is there, and God's plans being worked, listen, God starts to move that chaos to light. And what God's revealing about himself, beloved, in an object lesson form, in verses 1 and 2, you can write them in the margin next to those, is this. If you go into chaos, I'll pursue you. And I'm going to bring you back into order. And I'm going to bring you into my will. And that's what God does all the way through the book of Genesis. Adam is there and he's in a perfect environment and chaos comes in. There's sin. The serpent comes in as he always does, as he wants to do in your life, as he wants to do in your relationship, as he wants to do in your relationships in your family and in the assembly. He just loves to destroy. He loves to bring chaos in. He loves to get you apart from the will of God. And what happens is, God says, I won't leave you that way. Beloved, sometimes we feel like, can God ever get me out of this mess? And God's saying, I want to do it more than you do. And sometimes we feel, as we see a sinning brother or sister, they'll never come out of there. And God's saying, how can you say that? Look at what I did at the beginning with the chaos of the earth. Look back at the object lesson. The earth is sitting there without form and void, and darkness is upon the face of it. It's a wonderful description of the deadness of sin and the condition we can find ourselves in. But listen, the earth one day then, it says in verse 2, said, you know, I'd like to have a relation with God again. Oh God, could you please come here and restore me? No, it didn't say that. God took the initiative. And another thing that he's trying to reveal about himself in verses 1 and 2 is this. I am the initiator. You need to go back through all of the New Testament and the Old Testament and find how much and how many times God states himself to be the initiator. What about Hebrews chapter 1? God, who at sundry times and times past and spoke unto the prophets by the... Remember that verse? What does it say? Who took the initiative there? God did. God spoke. God came. God raised up prophets. What do you think he's going to do in Adam's life when sin comes in? He's not going to say, well, when Adam, when you get good enough, I'm going to come around, and when you get good enough, I might just deal with you. There's old Adam hiding behind a palm tree. Adam wouldn't have taken initiative any more than anyone dead in sin would do. God says, Adam, where are you? What is that? The word of God coming again? Just like in Genesis chapter 1? The word of God. It's always the word comes first. And then what we find is this. What happened in Cain's when Cain had that dispute with Abel and killed Abel? God comes to him and says, Cain, why is your face so wroth? What's happening? God's sending his word. God's taking the initiative. Cain won't accept it. Cain won't believe it by faith. But that doesn't stop God. God is the God who says, he's my creation. I'll go after this. Listen, there's one thing you need to realize as you look at this. How much God is doing in the world that you don't see. How about this? What about those poor people on that little small island? How is God ever going to reach them? Like we're really concerned about them in the first place. But what we find is this, God is saying, look, if I can get to Adam and I can get to Cain and I can get to Abel and I can get to Saul of Tarsus and everyone else in humanity, I can get to that seeking heart. And God's saying, I'll do that. We had that pictured last night, didn't we? When Carrie was here, the boy from Samoa. We at camp this past week, for those that weren't here last night, every time I do a week of camp, I don't care whether it's here, or the Okanagan, or Michigan, or Florida, or North Carolina, or Massachusetts and Rhode Island, God, during that week, always puts a little nugget in that camp work. There's always something you come away with saying, Lord, you just always give a little nugget there, a little diamond in the rough. And this past weekend, God sent along with us a young Samoan boy by the name of Carey. He's only been here since February, and he only knows the English he's learned since then. And at camp, we were saying to him, hey, do the Samoan dance and, you know, take the guitar and sing. And he got up one night and took the guitar, and man, he just started playing that guitar and started singing hymns in Samoan. You know, you start to realize God takes the initiative all over the earth. Well, but this should give our hearts hope. If anything, this series of meetings should do is give our hearts hope. Because all of us know somebody, whether it's a spouse or a son or an offspring or maybe a family member or somebody you're working with, and you're thinking, Lord, they're in darkness and their life is chaotic. And whether it's a Christian living in sin or an unsaved person, it doesn't matter either way. The life is in chaos. There's darkness there. Listen, you need to realize something. God is revealing himself in the very first verses of the book of this Bible, that he's a God who cares about his creation. And when he creates, he doesn't care who disrupts it. He's going after it. He's the God of broken things. He wants to mend them. He's the God who takes chaos and brings order. He's the God who goes into darkness and brings light. He's the God who brings from death into life. That's his very nature. That's what God desires to do. Would that we lined up with his heart and his mind and were that aggressive. True? Would that we were people with a regenerating spirit who just wanted to go everywhere and be a blessing and leave the fragrance of Christ everywhere we go. And that's what this is all about. And so we see this. Verse 4, there's light. Verse 10, 12, and 18, there's order. And verse 21, 25, and 31, there's life. And in the order, guess what? Here's the interesting part. There are seven times when God says, and it was good. First on the light, and you know he's going to say it was good because the light, because listen, that's a picture of his son, and that's the word going forth. But then there's three times with the three different times he works and deals with order, and then there's the three times in the three classifications of biological life, that is two kinds of animal, and when he creates man, he says it's good. In the middle, when he deals with order, guess what the center of the order is? The sun. That's how he created the universe. When the sun of righteousness is in the center, there's order. And that's what the Spirit is trying to work. That in all things Christ might have what? The preeminence. That's when your life's in order. You know, right away I have to clear that up because there's some people sitting there thinking this. Oh yeah, things are hectic at work. I need to hear this meeting. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about spiritual chaos to order. That is when God's will is that when there's order, the Son of Righteousness is in the center. And he has the place of preeminence. Remember, Joseph had that dream and he said to his brethren, one day you'll do reverence to me and I'll have the central place of preeminence. And they didn't like it. And so he had another dream and he told it to his parents and they didn't like it. And finally his brethren got rid of him. And years later, We find him. We find them. And all he wants to do is reveal himself to them. And that's all the Lord Jesus wants to do to you, is reveal himself to you. And finally, they bow down and worship him at the end of the book, chapter 50. And they say this, "We are your servants. We reverence you." Why do you think God places that story there? Because it's the fitting summary of the whole book of Genesis, which is God's going to bring chaos to order. God is going to bring you to a place where the Son has a place of preeminence. That's where God is working to. That's what God wants in your life and in mine. Well, what we find now is, as we move through the days, and we'll start to do that, we find this, that every one of the 7 days... Oh, I did that last night too. Every one of the 7 days, that's because of the Canadian exchange rate. That's 7 in American, right? I did that last night. It wasn't funny last night. It's not funny tonight. It's funny in America when you do it, and they get a kick out of it. But anyway, the 7 days of creation, each day is a picture of a step that God's going to do. And then in Genesis chapter 2, there are two illustrations that God adds. One is the Garden of Eden. And that garden contains certain items that we'll look at probably sometime either tomorrow night or at the close Wednesday night. And then you find this marriage. And those 9 pictures, God gives at the very beginning of the book to show you how he's going to work. And I believe they're in a semi kind of order. They're not always that way, but it starts with the very first step on day 1 and works its way and culminates its way to where you have a love, union, and companionship that marriage is a picture of. And when you're there, your life's in order. When you love the Lord with all your heart and you're having intimacy with him and communion with him, and there's that intimacy, then God is saying life's in order again. Life's in order. And so we want to just take a look at these days. Now, last night we started with day 1, and we just briefly hit it. But notice day 1 starts in verse 3. And God says. Now, already we've seen God in verse 1. We've seen the Holy Spirit in verse 2. And now we see the Word of God in verse 3. God said, the Word goes forth. And now you know why John chapter 1 verses 1 through 3 can say this, that all things were made by him and for him, and there's nothing that was made that wasn't made by him. Because although the Spirit is brooding on the face of the waters and on the darkness, it is the let there be and the Word goes forth, so the Son is seen as that one who is working here in these verses. And so you have the whole Trinity. But please notice step 1. You say to yourself, well, my life is in chaos. I need to get it into order. What do I have to do? Well, the interesting thing is on each one of the 7 days and each one of the 2 pictures as far as the Garden of Eden and marriage, God does everything. He does. It's true in regeneration too. God does the work. I didn't sit around at the age of 23 and say to myself, you know, I think it'd be good to be saved and to be born from above. I really think that I want to know God. No, God sent someone by and he shared the scripture and convicted me. And for 2 weeks I wrestled with the Holy Spirit until I finally gave in and believed and accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior at that time. Look at verse 3. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And we said last night that many people have a problem with this. They have a problem with it because they say, how can there be light without a sun? Many Christians have a problem with it. So we just simply say this, well, God is God, he can do whatever he wants. But you need to realize something. What God is saying in this very first step is this. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Day 1 is this, illumination. That's why it's light. Before there can be order and before there can be life, there has to be illumination. And we said the importance of the Word of God in the process. The only thing out of the 9 days of the 9 pictures that are here that I have to do is make sure that I'm where the Word of God is being taught and preached, or I'm reading the Word of God. And that's the whole point. God spoke, God said, God sent his Word, his Spirit took it and used it upon the face of the earth. And the first thing that comes forth is light. And that's why we quoted from the psalmist when the psalmist said, the entrance of thy word bringeth forth light. We're so dark. We're so dark. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness. He's commanded it in our lives too. It's called illumination. Without it, there's no order. Without it, there's no life. There are thousands and millions and billions of people in this world who are trying to bring order and life to their life when they can't do it because it starts with the light. And that's called self-effort. That's called religion. You can't do it. You can dress up a dead person, but they're still dead. And day one is always day one. It starts when you sit there and you say, Lord, I want my life to be in order. I want the life of God to emanate from me. Well, you have to realize something. It starts with the Word of God. And don't you think the devil knows it? So guess what he does? He gets people to shy away from the Word. He gets people to live in sin so they don't want the Word. And even at a point it says that he swoops like a bird and steals the Word out of the heart. He doesn't want you to know the Word. He'd much rather have you tonight somewhere else. Go play bingo. Go play rugby. Go do whatever you have to do, but don't listen to the Word of God. He'd really like it to build a society that's so busy that we don't have time to read our Bible at home anymore. Because he knows as soon as the Word of God is there, then the Holy Spirit can work. And when the Holy Spirit can work, then God's process starts so that these days start and so that God can bring chaos into order. And so he's developed a whole world that's so busy that it has no time for the Word of God. Or he builds a whole system that's so intelligent and learned, they say, I don't need the Word of God. What we need is more education. We need more money in our educational system, and that'll take care of our problems. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. Let me remind you of what some of the scriptures remind us. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12 says this, giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet or qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 or chapter 5 verses 4 and 5 says, but ye brethren are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. And what he's trying to simply say is this, listen, God has brought light into your life. Do we really appreciate illumination? Do we really appreciate what it is to have God's voice speak to us? I believe that's what illumination means in Hebrews chapter 3 when he says, harden not your hearts. When you hear my voice, don't harden your heart and provoke me as the Israelites did in the day of provocation. What is he saying? He's not just simply saying, oh, you're looking at the Word of God. There are many times I read the Word of God, I don't hear God's voice. Isn't that true? But then there are other times when I read the Word of God and I say, uh-oh, God's speaking to me. Oh, I know he's dealing with me. God's speaking to me through here. And I hear his voice. Do we value that? Can we say like Job did, I did esteem thy very words more than my necessary food? In other words, what Job said is that I realize that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth out of the Word of God. And so light is important first, because day two is a different thing. Look at day two, if you would please. Look at verse 9. And God said, let the waters of the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Oh, excuse me, that's the third day. Look at verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Now this is separation. What God does on the second day is simply this. He separates the things from below and the things from above. Separation. You know, there are many people today who are trying to separate without having day one. Well, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do. And the question is, well, what do you do? You know, I mean, we have this great thing. We have many people today who are going around and they're giving up things and they're denying things and they think they're pleasing God and they think they're separating, but they're not. Separation is the work of God. It's not man's work. And remember this. No matter what order these nine come in, always day one must come before day two. You can't have separation without God revealing in a revelation. You must have illumination before you can have separation, or else separation becomes the work of man and not God. Notice day one, God said and it happened. Notice day two, God also said and it divided. If you're going to have separation in your life, and separation is the word we don't like as a Christian. We don't like that word. There are two words linked together that we don't like because we don't understand them biblically. The two are this, separation and surrender. Oh my, we have a hard time with them. And really we shouldn't. They're the work of God. All that's what we're seeing in this portion is it's the work of God. They're nothing to be afraid of. Before you can have separation, you must have illumination. I told you last night, I've never seen my wife separate our dry clothes from the laundry in the dark. How do you know what to separate if you don't have illumination? See, the whole point is the Israelites couldn't have separated themselves from the nations unless God did it and God revealed to them what he wanted. True? I mean, what could they have done? Let me remind you of what Leviticus tells us in Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 24. But I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land which flows with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. You shall therefore put a difference between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean, and you shall not make your souls abominable by beast nor by fowl, by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. Notice that? I have separated from you as unclean. And you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy. I have severed you from other people that you should be mine. Separation is the work of God. See, this is one of the most difficult ones to explain scientifically. You know, the canopy and the lower firmament and the oceans, and we have a hard time. You just can't explain this one scientifically. And that's because you can't do it, and you can't explain it spiritually either. Try to explain separation to somebody. Let me tell you biblically what separation is. I read my Bible. I'm growing in intimacy with God. God's giving me light and illumination. I'm seeing the Lord Jesus as I'm reading, and somehow as I behold him as in a glass darkly, guess what? God changes me by his Spirit from glory into glory. Now, how do you explain that? But that's what 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, isn't it? Doesn't it say that? We behold him, yes, in a glass or a mirror darkly, but listen, as we behold him, we're changed from glory into glory by the Lord the Spirit. I don't do that. You don't do that. The Lord does that. When I first got saved at the age of 23, you wouldn't have recognized me from where I am today. Not only was I 20 pounds lighter, my hair wasn't peppered. But listen, I had a ponytail. Yeah, and I couldn't speak very much English because my brains were burnt out from drugs. No one from the assembly came to me and said, listen, you got to have the ponytail go. You got to quit the beer drinking. You got to do this. One day as an installer for the phone company, I was driving up the road. And as I'm driving up the road, I parked my car and walked up to the front door and knocked on the door. This elderly lady came to the door and she wouldn't open it. And I said, I'm the telephone, ma'am. Oh, are you sure? I said, yeah, I'm pretty sure. That's my truck over there. Well, I'm not too sure you're the telephone man. I couldn't figure out what's wrong with this lady. Let me see your ID card. Slid my ID card under the door. Looked at the ID card. I could see her face peer through the curtains. Look at me. Look at the ID card. Finally, she said, okay, I guess you're the phone man. Two or three chains come off. The door becomes unlocked. I go in. I did the job. When I left, I thought, I couldn't talk to her about the Lord Jesus because my appearance offended her. I'm going to go get a haircut. Who did that work? Did I do that work? No. You know what I believe? I believe that as I teach the Word of God, you know, recently I was in Hollywood, Florida, and I was I go down there quite often. It's second home for me. We actually came from Miami, which is just south of there. And I was doing a Bible study one night, and a man came, and he'd just been restored to the Lord. And so he came, and he brought a fellow from work, and the fellow wasn't a Christian. And so he said he wanted to bring him, and they sat there, and we had a wonderful time around the Word of God for an hour. And afterwards, he came up to me and said, my friend isn't a Christian. He has questions he wants to ask you. I really would like it if you could come. How about we meet down at Gusto's restaurant, have a little bite to eat, I'll treat, and then you can talk to him. And so Four of us pile down, we go there, and we're sitting there. Rather awkward situation. You know, they bring people to you, they sit them down in front of you and just expect you to right away say, well, are you saved? You know the technique. Are you saved? Yeah. And so you're sitting there, we're ordering and everything, and I was thinking, Lord, how are we going to do this? How are we going to open up the door here? And I remember just thinking, well, you know, I'll just tell them about how excited I am. I said, you know, I have the best job in the world. I get to go places and preach the Word of God and change people's lives from the inside out, and the changes last for eternity. I said, just think if I owned a health store, or just think if I owned an exercise shop like the one across the street. I said, you got to come back day after day. But listen, the changes that take place from what's in the Word of God last forever. He looked at me. I said, you know what? The Bible has an answer for almost every question that you can have in life. I thought, I wonder what he's going to do with this. So I paused. And he looked over at me and he said, well, are you going to tell me, or do I have to read it myself? You talk about a shock. Listen, God does the separating. God is the reaching out. You know, we shouldn't be intimidated by being in the Lord's work and by witnessing and by sharing, because listen, God is the one who desires to do it more than you do. And it's God's work. And on the second day, we have the day of separation. It's the Lord saying, I separate you. I will separate you. Remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 9, how you turn to God from idols. All God does is turn you to Himself. When He turns you, see, that's why we shouldn't be afraid of separation and surrender. All God wants to do is turn our faces to Him. When we turn our faces to Him, our backs automatically go on everything else. That's why the Lord said, the greatest commandment is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Why? Because then your back's on everything else. All you got to do is, it's a love relationship. It's relational. We learned that this weekend at camp. That's why Abraham was such a mighty man of faith. Because it says this, he was a friend of God. It was relational. It's not hard to trust a friend. And here's God saying, look, I want to bring darkness to light. I want to bring death to life. I want to bring chaos to order. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to send on the first day my Word and my Holy Spirit, and then there's going to be illumination. And that illumination will then there cause, and this is the history of Israel, it will cause a separation, and there will be a separation from the things of the world. It's natural. It's normal. If I am loving the Lord with all my heart and He's revealing Himself to me through the Word, listen, He is going to work in me that work of separation. He is going to do that which is right in His eyes. I will be separated to Him, and the things of this earth will go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Notice day two is separation. Wouldn't it be interesting to go back through your Bible and a concordance and see everything that happened on the second day? I might think that God would say a lot of separation took place. Or in the second month. Or the second year. But by the way, that's Israel's history. God had a hard time. He couldn't get her separated. So you know when Stephen stood up in Acts chapter 7, he said basically this. The first time God came to you and gave you the commandments, you wouldn't believe it. But listen, the second time He comes. The first time David came to you, you wouldn't accept him. But the second time He came. Remember, that's all He kept saying. The second time, you'll be separated to God. That's why Zechariah says when the Lord Jesus returns, they will look upon Him whom they pierced and mourn. Oh, that second look. Two is the number of separation. Separation is the work of God. Now time is fleeting, and so we don't have time to go through most of these others. But listen, on day three, God separates the dry land from the wet, and He brings forth fruit. And I believe day three is a picture of fruitfulness. I believe fruitfulness is the work of God too. That's why He says, you abide in Me and I'll abide in you and you will bear fruit. He didn't say, go out and bear fruit for Me. He said, just abide in Me and I'll abide in you, and the natural thing is fruit will come out. Listen, when God sends His Word and the Holy Spirit illuminates and I by faith react to that and accept that, then God starts the separation work in my life, and on the third day, guess what He does? He brings forth all the fruit of its kind. And so day three is fruit. Please notice that I'm really not stretching this. You have to understand this. This is the same pattern that God uses all the way down through the Scriptures. Look with me, if you would, please, before we close. Look at Psalm 51 for a minute. I want to show you how this process is going to bear itself out through the Scriptures. I would venture to say that David's life was in chaos, and then we find in Psalm 51, he cries out, "Have mercy upon me, O God." In other words, he's saying, my life is a mess, and I need the mercy of God. One of the things he does is, verse 6, he cries out, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." Now, I find that interesting because David comes to the realization of this, that God desires reality in my life. Tonight, God desires reality in your life. By reality, I mean this. What you see is what you get. What you see is what's really here. I love the Lord. I'm not loving the Lord. I'm living in sin. I'm growing in grace. Whatever is in there, God desires that honesty in the inward parts. God wants reality. And David realizes that. He says, "You desire that, Lord, but I can't do it." And that's why he says, "I can't do it," but watch this now. "Thou shalt make me to know wisdom." Well, wait a second. He's talking about wisdom. He's talking about the Word of God. He's talking about, Lord, you're going to start to work because you're going to send the Word of God. Verse 7, "You'll purge me." Verse 8, "You'll make me to hear joy and gladness." Verse 10, "You will create in me a clean heart. You will renew a right spirit within me." All of a sudden, there's order now. God started to put everything in order in the inward parts. His spirit, his heart, his mind, his wisdom. Everything's going in order. Verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit." Verse 13, "Then I'll bear fruit. Then I'll teach transgressors their way. Then sinners will be converted. Then I'll offer sacrifices," verse 17. "Then I'll be worshiping with my mouth." This is the same thing. Look at Colossians chapter 1, if you would, please. Verse 9. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in," and this is an important word, "all wisdom and spiritual understanding." He says to these Colossians, "I know you're doing well. I know your faith is growing. I know you're growing in the Lord. But listen, now that causes me to pray that you won't just be satisfied with that, that you won't become complacent. You won't become just satisfied with where you are. I pray that that God would fill you with all." I mean, if God is infinite in His wisdom, we've got a long way to go. You can take the most spirit-filled, most knowledgeable believer here tonight of the Word of God. They've got a long way to go. A very long way. And so he says, "I'm praying for you that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Illumination? How about when he talks in Ephesians that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened? That's what he prays for in Ephesians, the same thing he does here. Verse 10, "in order that you might walk worthy of the Lord." That separation, your life turns into worthiness. And you might be all pleasing. Watch this now. "Being fruitful," that's day 3, "in all things." And what Paul is simply saying is this is the same thing he did in creation. He's praying for the wisdom, the illumination, that the Word of God comes. And that then there's a worthy walk because there's reality and because there's separation. And what you see is what you get. And then watch this now. There's a fruitful walk and there's a fruitfulness that comes from your life. And that there's fruit bearing. Listen, God is simply saying in Genesis, "I am the God who desires your life, and I will bring your life." Listen, we're God's workmanship. The God who begun this good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I know sometimes you look at your life and you say, "Lord, will you ever do anything with me?" God's saying, "Yes, I will." You stay where the Word is. You stay in the Word of God. You read the Word of God. You let the Word of Christ fill you rich, dwell in you richly. And listen, my Spirit We'll change you from glory into the very image of Christ. I will separate you like I did Israel from the nations. I will separate those unclean things from your life. And then you'll bear fruit. Fruit comes not at the beginning. It comes on day 3. And it comes when God wants it. Let me close by just sharing something that just came to our attention here recently. Ray Zander and I, some of you might remember him. We were recently together, and he called me and said, "You know, John, I just had something terrible happen." He said, "A family that I led to the Lord years ago, living in Las Vegas, I just got a phone call from them." And he said, "This man that I had just led to the Lord and his wife, and he had a 16-year-old boy. He said, one day they were eating breakfast, and as they were sitting around the table eating breakfast, the young boy just reached over and put his arm around his dad and gave him a kiss on the cheek. And he got kind of shocked, you know, because men don't like that kind of stuff, from men anyway. And so anyway, he got kind of shocked and put back, and he said, 'What was that all about, son?' And he said, 'Dad, I just want to tell you how much I love you. Isn't it going to be great when we get to be in heaven with the Lord?' He said, 'I just want to tell you that.' And he went off to school. The mother went off to work, and the father went off to work.